John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of the disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said to him, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love. Thank you for getting us through 2022. And we look forward, Father, with anticipation to see what you have for us going forward. Father, we just need to learn to lean on you more and help us to do just that. Father, as we go through this passage, help us to understand the truths that are there and the principles that actually help us in our attitudes and our thinking as we begin this new year, Father. Thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. So really the key verse here, if you don't memorize Scripture, it's a good thing to do that, to memorize Scripture. Obviously, John chapter 3, verse 30 would be a really great verse to memorize. It's not very long. But man, is it packed with truth. It should be something that guides our lives. Chapter 3, verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And of course, this is John the Baptist speaking. This is kind of an interesting passage because you don't really have a lot said about John the Baptist other than he baptized Jesus and he's going to be thrown into prison and he's going to have his head cut off, and all that in his ministry was an incredible ministry. But this is a great passage where the section which starts in verse 31 through 36 is actually an incredible section on John talking about Jesus and the characteristics of Jesus himself. But right here, this idea, he must increase, but I must decrease, is really, you could call it an axiom, right? It's a truth of life. It's a principle of life. Some people might call it an adage, or it's just something that's accepted to be true. So that should be an attitude of every one of us, again, as John's saying that Jesus must increase, and then as a result, I must decrease. It's something we should be thinking about every day when we wake up. The first thing we do, how do I magnify the Lord, increase him, and decrease me so I don't take the pride and I don't take the glory and all that goes on in our lives. So many passages along this line, Paul had this same kind of attitude that John the Baptist had in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. So he's just saying, am I anything? No. Is Paul something? Paul's saying, no, I'm not. But what he's saying is Jesus is everything. And he's saying the same thing about Apollos. Apollos would be the same thing. He's not that important, and Paul's not important. The only thing that's important is Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. And when good things happen in our lives and great things happen, should we take credit for them? No, we should give all the credit to the Lord that made it all happen. Anything that wonderful thing happens, someone comes to the Lord, or somebody comes back to the Lord maybe, and they were often off track, and they come back, and the Lord used you to talk to them, and they come back on track, should you be thinking, boy, I'm sure glad the Lord had me there, right? No, obviously it's not. It's the Lord that did it. So he's supposed to be the one. We're just earthen vessels. We're just clay pots. And he's saying Jesus is the glory. Jesus is the excellence of the power, right? So that's all. And there's so many other passages. Same idea, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord in ourselves, bondservants for Jesus' sake. Right? We're bondservants. We don't preach about ourselves. Look at our great ministry. Look at this great ministry and all the people that come. And we got lots of, oh, isn't that awesome? Aren't we great? We obviously should never have that kind of attitude. Any great things that happen should be something that we reflect back to the Lord. So the first ministry, the first law of ministry is should be humility. When I say ministry, every one of us who's a believer in Jesus Christ has a ministry of some sort, right? Our sphere of influence for some may be larger than others, but the idea is that everyone who's a believer is a minister. So the attitudes that Paul had and that John the Baptist had should be the believer's attitude, right? Should be exactly the same. He must increase, but I must decrease. So this first law of ministry is humility. When people come across in a not-so-humble way, and I think somebody things I could think of that come to mind, so many churches, who every week, the pastor is a dynamic storyteller, which I'm not, okay? I admit, I'm not a great storyteller. But they can tell a story, and you find out that week after week, their stories often are things about their own life, about them, and things that happen in their lives. I think that's focusing on the individual and not on the Lord Himself. The story and the truths and the things that we talk about should be the things from God's Word, and Jesus should be the focus of the story, if there's a storyline, right? He should be the focus. He should get all the glory. So this first law of ministry is humility. And I'm just a clay pot that can easily be broken, right, is the picture that Paul had there. So again, the axiom expresses that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. We need to think about that every day as we wake up, as we go through 2023. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says this, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish them." Okay, that's a great thing. He's saying those that have the elders and the teachers and those that have respectable positions in the church, he said you should admonish them. He said you should appreciate your Christian leader. That's a good thing. But he doesn't say anything like give them glory. Praise them. No, again, all the glory needs to go to the Lord. Everything we do should be focused on the Lord and how we can do that. And this, so I want this attitude, I hope, in 2023 about increasing Jesus and decreasing us to be a reality in our lives. I think that's important. So many notes I have here. Any minister who views himself as anything more than a simple Christian equal to every other Christian, every minister should think this way, has corrupted himself. Because we're no different. I'm still standing up here because I'm anything greater than anybody down here. Anyone I'm looking at, you guys are just as great in the eyes of the Lord as I certainly am. We're all equal with one another. And I'm just as much a sinner as any one of us, right? And we all have to acknowledge that. The humility of that and the reality of that needs to grip our hearts because it will affect our everyday lives and how we affect others and all that go with it. Anything I'm thinking about, what is a minister or what is a Christian? I think of it like nighttime stars, which this time of year we don't see a lot of stars with all these foggy nights and cloudy days, right? But when you think about a star at nighttime, it's just a flickering thing. You only see it at nighttime, and then when the sun comes up, you don't see those stars anymore, do you? Right? That's the kind of the idea, the attitude. We're just a flickering light. We're not enough to light the entire world, and we're going to fade out when the sun rises, S-U-N, or the S-O, when Jesus, when He comes. But the point is, we're nothing more than a flickering light, nothing more than clay pots, and none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? So we have to have this attitude of humbleness going on, so that we're just that little light, that little beacon. But in this text in John, it talks about, of course, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is quite an interesting guy. Again, there's not a lot of things about John the Baptist that are taught. And people rarely talk about him other than he's part of this storyline in the Gospels. All four of the Gospels, of course, make reference to John the Baptist. So in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and I think this is a very interesting point to start out about who he is. This is Jesus' assessment of John the Baptist. I would love to have these words said about any one of us, right? Matthew 11, verse 11, "Assuredly," Jesus says, "I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. And then, but he does say, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So it is, sounds like a paradox, actually, and that's a little statement, does it not? But it's still true nonetheless. But the point is, Jesus' assessment of John the Baptist is he's kind of the greatest guy that's ever lived, right? I mean, obviously, Jesus is the ultimate human and God at the same time. But he's saying among those born of women, he puts such credence on John the Baptist in such an awesome way. So he's the greatest man. He's a great servant. John the Baptist, technically, in reality, is actually the last Old Testament prophet. Wait a minute, why are you calling him an Old Testament prophet? Isn't it he in the Gospels? Yeah. New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are technically under the law, under the Old Testament era. So John was actually a prophet, and he was an Old Testament prophet. He was the greatest Old Testament prophet, because he's the greatest guy according to Jesus' assessment, so it makes him the last of the Old Testament prophets. And of course, the New Testament church begins really at the end of the Gospels, after the resurrection of Christ, and all that goes with it. So you see how the Gospels really are technically a part of the Old Testament under the law. So he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. Israel, at the time that John's ministering, is really in darkness. They really are under the rulership of Rome and all that goes with it. Remember, those that were in the study of Daniel with Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And so, you know, they are not in control of the situation. Israel doesn't have a king. Israel's trying to do their thing as if everything's normal, but they hate the Romans and all that. And John the Baptist is ministering during this very time, and so that's an important concept as well. So John had the privilege of baptizing Jesus, right? He was the one who baptized Jesus and heard the words from heaven. This is my son, listen to him. And so he got to see that. So really, he's trying to put Christ in view. And there's a lot of text that deals with that. So the greatest man who ever lived, this is my summary of what we're talking about today. The greatest man who ever lived, bringing the greatest message the world has ever heard, that the Messiah is here. And the lesson he teaches us is how important it is that he fade away and Christ becomes everything. Kind of a summary statement of what we're talking about today. That's what our entire lives should be about, that he must increase, but I must decrease. So John's got this great, really, reputation from Jesus' standpoint. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And so this, I should emphasize this section here. When you go through Matthew and Mark, Matthew and Mark, when you go to the baptism of Jesus, both of them go right into John the Baptist is in prison. That's really not what's happening in time-wise. Because John right here, John chapter 3, tells us here that from the time that Jesus baptized, there's this transition of about 6 months where John is preaching and Jesus is preaching at the same time. It's not like John baptizes Jesus and then John goes into prison. Because if you read it in those Matthew and Mark, that's what you think is happening. But there's time that's actually elapsing between the baptism of Jesus and the time that John is actually cast into prison. And the time that we're looking at is right now in this section in John chapter 3, before John is put in prison. And so they're both ministering at the same time. So that kind of gives you a little sense. So Jesus comes on this scene. He does some things that John doesn't do. He's doing miracles. Well, John's not doing miracles, right? So that's an important thing. And so a lot of people are beginning to, because earlier on, John is saying, listen, he's the Lamb. In John chapter 1, verse 29, he said, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So what John is doing is saying, you guys that are following me, you can go ahead and start following him. He's actually transitioning, like we do from one year to another year, 2022, 2023, we're transitioning, and life is going to continue on. But the focus here is no focus on me, is what John is saying, focus on Jesus. And that's who he's pointing to. So Jesus comes on the scene, he's doing some things that are different, but he's doing some things that are very much the same as what John is doing, right? So the Messiah is attracting them, and is teaching. So Jesus is teaching, and nobody can teach like Jesus taught, right? And he's doing miracles. And John's pointing to Jesus, telling a lot of his disciples, it's okay to stop following me. It'd be great if you followed Jesus. So John's telling them to go after the Messiah. And so what John is wanting to do is what? He's wanting to fade. He's wanting to decrease so that Jesus would increase. And so their ministries are overlapping for about 6 months here. And this is the period of time that we're referring to here. This is God's plan. He intended it to be this way. But you're going to see there's a problem that's going to develop here before we dive into the text in verse 22. So John's disciples begin to feel jealous for John. They're beginning to wonder, well, wait a minute, you've been doing this longer than Jesus has been doing this. Why? I mean, you, John, you should have the preeminence, is what a lot of John's disciples are thinking. You should be more important. Again, he's the newbie in town. And so you see this competitive nature they had there. They wanted to display that they're better. John, you've been doing this a long time, and we like you. We're going to continue following you. And John's trying all along and say, no, actually, it's okay. You should be following Jesus. I need to be decreasing. Again, he sees that picture of the sun is rising, the S-O-N, now Jesus is coming on the scene, and we should be fading. We're that flickering star that has very little light, right? So in this particular case, I'm not going to go all the way through verse 36 here, but verses 22 through 30 that we read today is all about I must decrease, right? I must decrease is really the idea. When you get to verse 31 through the end of the chapter, through verse 36 there, it's he must increase. If you look at this, it's just an incredible passage, I think. John's theology is incredible in there, verses 31 through 36. But we're looking at 22 through 30. So let's just start there in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Of course, Jesus wasn't the one actually baptizing, it was his disciples that were baptizing. That's a pretty important concept. So he says, after these things, after the things in chapter 2, Jesus had cleared the temple. We already started out with that the first time he cleansed the temple there. And then this is right after what he did, the conversation he had with Nicodemus, right? Privately. A teacher of Israel, he's having a private conversation with Jesus, and Jesus tells him he must be born again. And Nicodemus goes, I don't understand, what does this mean? He's taking the physical, and Jesus is talking spiritual. He tried to clarify, and so then, of course, John 3:16 is in there. So after all that is where we are here in this text in John chapter 3. So he's in the land, he said in verse 22, Jesus and his disciples went out of town into the countryside, leaving Jerusalem, the city itself, but he's in Judea. Where's John been baptizing all along? Judea. Oh, so now you got them both there initially at the same time, but what happens is you're going to see that John decides, okay, Jesus is here in Judea, I'm going to leave, I'm going to go somewhere else. We're not going to both do this in the same spot, in the same area. So the idea of baptizing there in verse 22, what is baptism? Now this is not Christian baptism. Christian baptism is concerning our connecting with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, right? And we're raised to newness of life. Well, that hasn't happened yet. Jesus hasn't died yet. So this baptism is something completely different. This is a Jewish thing. It's like it's a purification. He uses that word a little bit later on there. It's the idea of repenting of your sins. And so a purification in the Old Testament, in the law sense, was the idea of cleansing the outside. Well, baptism is just that. It's the idea of being cleansed on the outside with the expectation that you're changing and you have an attitude change on the inside. And that's what they're doing there. So it's that picture of washing. They wash their pots and things in the law. Would be cleansed, the same picture, we're just applying it to a human being actually being plunged in the water, right? So the ministries are overlapping, and so verse 23 comes into play. Now John was also baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So John said, okay, I'm not staying here in the same area with Jesus. Jesus, as he just came to where I was, but now I'm going to go ahead and leave. So he goes up north. He goes up into Samaria, into that region. Because it's hard to miss there. Verse 23, it says there was much water there, right? Why? Because when they baptized, they would be completely plunged into the water and come out of the water, right? It's not the idea. Again, this is not Christian baptism, but the picture is obvious. They were completely plunged into the water. He went there to a place where there was plenty of water, and so so they could baptize in a full sense, completely being and plunged. So neither Jesus nor John were doing Christian baptism. I want us to understand that. So we don't say what they did has to be exactly how it has to be done. But there is a pattern, a New Testament pattern, that the Christians follow that pattern. So that's an important pattern for us. So we do the plunging in the water the same way they did because it is a New Testament pattern. It was continued on through the church. And Jesus even commanded to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the idea is whatever they were doing there, the picture of it does carry forth. But what they were doing was obviously not Christian baptism as it is because it hasn't started yet. So John's going up into Samaria, and all his real, if you will, his growth and his success in his ministry has all been in Judea. So he's going to be leaving the area where he was most successful to go to a new strange place. And that's part of what's going on. But Jesus will continue, and his disciples to preach, Jesus will, and his disciples will do the baptizing. John chapter 4, just to put this in perspective, John 4, 1 says this, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more than John," again, it wasn't Jesus, because he says, verse 2, "though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples," so you get the idea that the Pharisees are hearing, wait a minute, there's more success from this guy, Jesus, this new guy, just coming on the scene, than John. And John's already a problem for them already. They feared him, just like Herod did, the Pharisees did. But now they hear that this guy, Jesus, and his disciples are having even more success in Judea. It says he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So the idea is John's leaving, he's allowing Jesus to continue to work where he was working, and he just moves on. It's a pretty humble attitude on John's part. He could say, well, I've been here first. I started this ministry, but he knew that his whole point is for him to decrease and that it make it, and everyone that's following him should now be following Jesus. His disciples didn't always get that idea very, very well at all. And part of the reason Jesus is not baptizing should be obvious. Paul had to deal with this also, with, well, who baptized you? Well, that baptism doesn't really matter, right? You need to be baptized this way. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about this. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul's trying to make this point. It's not about, okay, you were baptized by Apollos. Well, that doesn't matter. You need to be baptized by Paul. That's exactly what the opposite of what Paul is saying. No, it's not about who's baptizing, because the disciples of Jesus were the ones baptizing people. It wasn't Jesus himself. Because there was a pride thing, and who's the one that baptized you? Well, you weren't baptized by the right person, so are you really saved? You know, you saw, well, Christ baptism has nothing to do with being saved. But the point is, people and pride get in the way, and we start getting personalities in the way, in the ministries, and we start focusing on them, and we lose the focus of Christ, and that's what he does not want. And John was very good about not losing the focus of Christ. Paul very much realized that as well. So Jesus could pass off the baptism, having the disciples do it, but he's the one doing the preaching and the teaching. But understand, in concept, Jesus is the new guy on the block. Jesus has been doing it, or Paul, John has been doing it for a while, because John's the forerunner of Jesus. He had to come be first, right? So Jesus' popularity was increasing while John's was fading, and that's a good thing. That's a very positive thing. Verse 24. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. He's making that point, which you don't get in Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark, you see Jesus baptized by John, and then the next thing they go right into the story of John being, you know, thrown into prison. There's an event that takes place there, and we're reading the event during before John was actually thrown into prison. So again, Matthew and Mark both kind of give you that impression. It goes from baptism of Jesus to John's imprisonment, but there is a time frame there. Okay, verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Again, this purification is the baptism itself he's referring to. because the baptism is a form of purification. It's like they would wash things in water, or they go to the laver and they would wash their hands after they sacrifice. They get the blood off and remember all that. This is a picture, the same idea, the same picture. They weren't doing sacrifices in this context. This baptism is just simply the idea of purification. So there's a dispute between John's disciples and the Jews about this purification. Again, this baptism is the same as the purification. So here's the dispute. The dispute between some of John's disciples is who's supreme. So Jesus' disciples are baptizing, and John's been baptizing. So which one's better? I mean, it shouldn't even be a question, but it is. The problem comes up. The attitude comes up. So the John's disciples didn't seem to me that they were getting John's message of verse 30 there. You know, that he must increase and I must decrease. They didn't get that vision at all because they're thinking, no, John, it's not fair. It's not fair. Why are you even leaving your own territory? This is where you were most successful in Judea. Why are you leaving because the new guy came on town? They're completely missing it. They're completely missing the point. Oh. So John pointing to Jesus, and many times in chapter 1, he kept saying, I'm not the Christ, because the Pharisees were coming to them, are you that prophet? Are you the Christ? And he said, no, I'm not. But then when he sees John, verse 29, in John chapter 1, he says, he is the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. So he gets it, and he's trying to say, follow him, but not all his disciples are thinking that way. They're still trying to put John on a pedestal, is what they're doing. So later on, you're going to see that John, when he is put in prison, he starts to doubt himself. That kind of gives us consolation that we all could have times of doubt. He starts doubting, women, are you really the Messiah? Because Jesus wasn't doing what John expected him to do. He expected him to get rid of those Romans. He expected him to bring in the kingdom and all that. And instead, he was bringing mercy. Instead, he was healing people. So John had different expectations about it. Verse 26. Concerning this dispute they had. And he came to John and said, Rabbi, now listen to the language of these disciples. He who was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. The language is clear. These are people that are jealous in a big time way for John's sake. Right? They're thinking, we're losing something. If John's fading away, we're losing something because we're following John. And this Jesus guy is coming on the scene. They haven't connected who he is. And even though John's pointing to them, they're not getting it. They're jealous for the sake of John. And John doesn't want him to have that attitude at all. The point is they're missing it. So they're fighting over the superiority of John over Jesus. And that's what's going on. And that really bothered them, right? They are bothered that John is now in an unacceptable area in Samaria where he had all that success down in Judea. Now Judea is where Jesus is. I mean, they have all these resentments, it seems, going on there. And maybe they're from Judea. And why are we up here? I liked it nice when we were closer to home and all these different attitudes, right? But it says in the language, Rabbi, he, there in verse 26. Notice the absence of the name Jesus. They don't want to say his name. Instead of saying Jesus, he said, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptized. I can't imagine them not knowing his name. Maybe they don't. But they went out of their way to say that guy, the one that you're testifying to, that you told us we're supposed to be following. We're kind of ignoring that part right now. Right? They're ignoring that I'm supposed to be following him because you told us to, but we're jealous. And what's really going on there? There's a jealousy there. So I say, he was with you beyond Jordan when John was talking about Jesus. He's the one that John was testifying. Jesus is the one. And he says that this is the language. You have to say all that to avoid saying his name. You know, you ever see people when they're really jealous about somebody? They call them anything but that person's name. Right? They're jealous, they're angry, they're frustrated with them, and they're just they can't be polite about it. They want to call them anything and everything. The best they could come up with is that guy who you testify to. You know, that other guy. They're not very pleased with the way things are going. Then it says there at the end of verse 26, and all are coming to Him. See, that's exaggeration. Not everyone is coming to Jesus. Not everyone was coming to John either, right? But the idea, they're just exaggerating. They're trying to make the point with to kind of goad John on. Go, John, this isn't fair, right? You should do something about this, is the attitude they're trying to teach John. And John has a good, proper attitude, which is great. So how does John feel about these masses shifting from him to Christ? He feels really good about it. That's exactly, he knew that was the way it's supposed to be. Verse 27, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Right? And that's the attitude that we should have. Anything good that happens is because God made it happen, right? We are without Christ, we can do nothing, he says later on in John 15, right? Where the attitude is, it's all about God and Him getting all the glory. We're just in the middle. We're just the guy in the middle. 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says this, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So all the ministry that we do towards anyone else is actually an act of mercy that we received mercy. Our ministry is a mercy ministry for everybody and everybody that we come in contact with, which is really great. So what's the mercy? Mercy, of course, is something you receive that you do not deserve. Right, where grace is, where you do receive something that you do not deserve. This is where you do deserve something bad, but God gives you mercy instead. Right, and that's the idea. John realizes he's a sinner. John realizes that, and Paul realizes that. It was read there in 2 Corinthians. So they both have that attitude that they don't deserve it, but they receive this mercy that we can have the opportunity to minister to everyone else. And that's a great thing. Colossians 1:25, Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. So every one of us received a stewardship. What's a stewardship? It's an obligation, a responsibility that we have to share the gospel. And to share the gospel really just means tell people what happened to you. And tell people that story, what happened to you, and let it all be about Jesus, and watch what happens. So the Father loves the Son, right? And the Son has given all things into His hand. This is John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Jesus is the one that's supposed to receive all the preeminence. John understands that. That's right there a couple of verses later in our very text. Verse 28. And then verse 29 is going to be a really great illustration. You yourselves bear witness that I said, in other words, he's talking to his disciples, don't you remember in chapter 1 of John, when I said these things, that I am not the Christ, but I was sent before Him. Of course I came first. I came first because I'm the forerunner. I'm to prepare the way for Jesus. And so they're trying to push in you. Well, you came here first, and all these different attitudes you can see, and they're trying to build up John. And John understands that he's supposed to be the one that fades away. Right? He's just simply the voice. Then look at verse 29. Right? And I think this is a great illustration. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. He's going to use an illustration here, a really good illustration. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. The short answer is, John's saying, because I'm fading and Jesus is increasing, my joy is fulfilled. They're missing it. So what made them, his disciples, jealous is actually making John joyful because it's working. He's losing, he's fading, and Jesus is increasing, being more glorified. So their attitude, Paul had to deal with this kind of attitudes as well in many passages. I'm thinking of one in Philippians 1. Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy. Paul's talking about, when it was in prison, this is one of his prison epistles, right? In prison for Philippians. And it's a great joy chapter, right? And the whole book is about joy. So he's saying some people are preaching Christ and they're kind of rubbing it in that I'm in prison. They're happy that I'm in prison because they get to shine, if you will, and share the gospel, see people come to Christ and all that. And so they're doing it out of envy. They're like, yeah, I'm glad Paul's out of the way. Now I can do something. Really bad attitude, right? And Paul's saying, it doesn't matter. As long as Christ is preached, And he's getting the glory. It doesn't matter what happens to him. He was abused. The words and the things that were said about Paul would make most of us shudder and want to crawl into a corner and hide, right? The kind of things he had to endure and the kind of words and the language that was used around him all the time. But all Paul cared about is that the gospel was still being preached and people were truly coming to salvation. So the bridegroom and the idea of the friend. John is the friend of the bridegroom, and the bridegroom is the one who's going to, is, you know, in marriage is the husband to be. He's the one who's going to get married to a wife, and the friend of the bridegroom is John, who is the one who does all. They do all the planning. They did a lot of. They communicate with the bride to be, and they would set the time and the day because the bridegroom would prepare a home for them to come together to live once they got married. But the friend did all the work. We think of the lady's maiden, all these different things that they seem to be the ones involved with the details. The friend of the bridegroom there was the guy, was usually the best friend of the groom, and he would go out and do all the details so that the groom, all he had to do, the bridegroom would get everything ready and get the house ready. And when he was ready, he would let them know, and they would communicate that. So the point is, whenever the marriage takes place, what happens? The bridegroom and the bride get married. It's all about them. And the friend of the bridegroom, he fades away. That's why John used that illustration. He's no longer to be noticed. He's just forgotten, right? He did all the details to help prepare it, but that's what it's supposed to be. That's what John's relationship to Jesus is. I'm just preparing the way. Once I've done what I'm going to do, supposed to do, I'm out of the way and let Jesus shine. And once the marriage takes place, the groom and the bride get married. He's out. He did all this detail to help prepare it. He's out of the way, which is the picture. Really cool picture. So he's simply the friend of the bridegroom. We all should be friends of the bridegroom. The bridegroom, of course, is Jesus. We're all preparing, like John did, for the coming of Jesus. Well, Jesus came the first time and he saw them physically. John saw him physically. We know Jesus is coming again. So in the meanwhile, our attitude should be, we should be the friends of Jesus, of the bridegroom, and preparing the world and let the world, let 2023 be the time where we know, hear more and more people know about Jesus. And then, of course, it goes all the way down to verse 30 again. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I pray that you just, if you don't memorize anything this year, let it be this verse. This verse would help us in our attitudes, help us to put things in perspective. And there's so many, I guess, illustrations that come to my mind. People can have do the what seems to be the right thing with the wrong attitudes, but in the end, we want Jesus to get all the glory and not us. And so I pray that we do that.